Well, let me encourage you to take your Bibles, please, and to turn to the Gospel according to Mark and the first chapter. The Gospel according to Mark and the first chapter. And in just a moment, I'm going to begin reading with verse 29, and I'm going to read through to verse 34. Mark chapter 1, verse 29 to 34. And this morning, we're going to be focusing our attention on verses 29 to 31. And then this evening, we'll be focusing our attention on verses 32 to 34. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 29. It's page 882 in the Church Bible. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, just again, verses 29 to 31. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, this is the synagogue in Capernaum, just on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, they, that is Jesus, along with his first four disciples, Simon and Andrew, James and John, entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he, that is Jesus, came and took her, that is Simon Peter's mother-in-law, took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Now, what I want us to do this morning is to take note of three important facts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the performing of miraculous signs and wonders, and particularly the performing of miraculous signs and wonders that we call the healing of the sick, or as Mark would have it, the healing of diseased persons. And then, having looked at these three general truths, I want us to look at two instances of divine healing in Mark's gospel. This one here in Mark chapter 1, and another one quite similar to it in some respects in Mark chapter 5. And look at those two instances of divine healing against the backdrop of these three primary truths. Now, to begin with, three things. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ performed miraculous signs and wonders. Full stop, end of discussion. That's not just what Barry says. That's not even just what the Bible says. You can even read accounts from secular historians, contemporaneous with the life and ministry of Jesus, in which they affirm that the Lord Jesus Christ performed miraculous signs and wonders. In fact, if you're counting in the Gospels, there are some 37 different and distinct accounts of miraculous signs and wonders. I don't know. You might have expected the number to be greater than that. You might have considered the number to have been smaller than that. But there are 37 different accounts, distinct accounts of miraculous signs and wonders performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the reasons that you might have expected the number to be high is when you read in a passage like Mark chapter 1 that Jesus healed many people with various diseases, or that he cast out demons from all of those who were possessed in Capernaum, why, that would be quite a large number indeed. But in my reckoning, that only counts as one. There are 37 different distinct accounts of miraculous signs and wonders performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. The Lord Jesus Christ performed miraculous signs and wonders. The second thing I want you to note is this, is that of the miraculous signs and wonders performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, more of them are recorded in the Gospel according to Mark than in any other of the Gospel books. More accounts of miraculous signs and wonders performed by Jesus are recorded by Mark than by anyone else. And so it's said that if you want to know about the miraculous in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the place to look is the Gospel according to Mark. Of those 37, 20 of them are recorded in Mark's Gospel, and that is more than all of the other Gospel books. It's interesting to note, because the Gospel according to Mark is by some considerable degree the shortest of the Gospel books. But though it is the shortest book, it has the largest number of accounts of miraculous signs and wonders being performed by Jesus. Okay? So you got the first one. The Lord Jesus Christ performed miraculous signs and wonders. The second... More of these miraculous signs and wonders are recorded by Mark than by any other gospel writer. And the third one is this, that of those miraculous signs and wonders that have to do with divine healing, I'll just pause there for a moment, not all of the miraculous signs and wonders of our Lord had to do with healing, changing of water to wine, walking on water, feeding 5,000 in one instance and 4,000 in another with just a little bit of bread and fish. Those are not miracles of divine healing. So within the 37, there is a subset, if you will, that were miracles of divine healing. And of the miracles of divine healing, again, Mark records more than any of the other Gospels, but here's the thing to note. All of them except one, are recorded in the first half of the Gospel. All of them except one are recorded in the first half of the Gospel. And the one that is not, well, the healing of blind Bartimaeus. Sorry if you prefer the healing of blind Bartimaeus. I'm told that, people in London and people in Luton might pronounce that in two different ways, but that's for another day. But the healing of blind Bartimaeus is the only instance of divine healing that's in the second half of Mark's Gospel. Now, why is that important? First of all, is it important? Yes. When you have particularly a short book like Mark, every detail matters. Every detail is important. Now, anyone who knows anything at all about Mark's Gospel knows that it has two primary parts, a first part and a second part. And you know that the first part has a primary focus and intention, and that is to make known who Jesus is. And so all throughout the first half of Mark's gospel, you see various people coming to an understanding of who Jesus is. Maybe demon-possessed people, maybe diseased people, maybe disabled people. And finally, the thickest skulls of them all get it. His own disciples come to an understanding of who Jesus is. And so that's the first half of Mark's gospel. And then you move into the second half of Mark's gospel, and that begins when Jesus told them about how the Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem, how he must be betrayed, and how he must be crucified on the cross and buried in the tomb. And they weren't ready for that, because even though they had come, at least in a basic way, to understand who he was, they now had to learn the second half of Mark's gospel, why Jesus came. So now think about what I've just told you. That the Lord Jesus Christ performed miraculous signs and wonders, and that more of these miraculous signs and wonders are recorded by Mark than by any other gospel author, and that only one of the instances of divine healing is in the second half of his gospel. What's the second half about? Why he came. What's the first half about? Who he is. And so it's very instructive to note this, because I want you to know that the healing of the sick and the performing of miraculous signs and wonders is not the primary reason for which the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. The primary reason for which he came to earth was, according to himself, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The primary reason that he came was not to alleviate physical suffering on this earth, but to endure physical suffering in his own body in order that he might reconcile his people to God. That's why he came. But why then are so many of these miracles, and particularly miracles associated with divine healing, recorded in the first half of Mark's gospel? Because these instances in which the Lord Jesus Christ healed those who were diseased and ministered to those who were sick were all powerful testimonies to who he was. And they were showing that he was indeed the promised Messiah. And they were showing that he was indeed the Savior and the Deliverer that had been promised to his people from ages past. So you've got those three basic things now in your thinking. Now, against that backdrop, can we consider two of the instances of divine healing in Mark's gospel, and both of them taking place in the same town, both of them taking place not just in the same vicinity, but actually involving some of the same people. And so the people affected by these events would have known one another and would have had dealings with one another. And this would have been profoundly significant to them. Now, the first of these is that instance of divine healing that's recorded in Mark 1, 29 to 31. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, the Lord Jesus Christ was not restricted in terms of where he could minister. He began by ministering by the Sea of Galilee. He then continued by ministering in the synagogue at Capernaum. He now continues by ministering in the house of Simon Peter. He's not limited in terms of the places that he can minister, and neither should we be either. They entered the house of Simon and Andrew, You can read an interesting report on the internet. I'll be happy to direct you to it if you have difficulty finding it, where some 5 years ago in 2014, what is believed to be the house of Simon Peter, or at least what remains of it, was found by archaeologists, not people on a Sunday school outing, not Christians set out to prove the Bible, but by Italian archaeologists, many of whom have no claim to faith in Christ. They found what is reliably believed to be the house of Simon Peter, and there's all sorts of reasons why this has been demonstrated to be very likely the case. And so here they enter the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, there's a problem, though, in the house. And the problem is that Simon, yes, Simon Peter was married. Some people will tell you that he was not. But if he wasn't married, why does he have a mother-in-law? Sort of defeats the purpose, doesn't it? And so in the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have this same account given in all three. Luke gives us a little bit more detail. Why do you suppose? What was Luke by occupation? Yeah, he was a doctor. He was a physician. And so he has to add a little bit of detail, you know, that's not given here. But we see that Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told the Lord Jesus about her at once. And so what does Jesus do? It says that he came. Very interesting choice of words here. And if you're top class this morning, you will have picked up on this. You've heard these very words already in one of the readings this morning. He took her by the hand and lifted her up. And what happened? Immediately, the fever left her. And what did she do? And she served them. Wonderful thing. If the Lord Jesus Christ gives you health and strength, that health and strength is in order that you might serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? So here she is healed, and immediately she served them. Good stuff. Now, turn a page there, two pages in fact, to Mark chapter 5. And in Mark chapter 5, not the first bit there, verses 1 to 20, that's about the Gadarene demoniac. You want to mark that one on your calendar so you can be sure to not miss that Sunday. But in the second part, verse 21, it says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side," that is, back to Capernaum from Gadara, "it says that the multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet." Now, those of you who've read Mark's gospel will appreciate the irony of this. Because what has happened in Mark chapter 3? In Mark chapter 3, Jesus has healed the man who had a withered hand, has told him to stretch his hand out, and the rulers of the synagogue have in effect pronounced Jesus persona non grata in the synagogue there in Capernaum because he had the unmitigated gall and audacity to tell this man to stretch forth his hand when? On the Sabbath. And they're very unhappy about this. And so the rulers of the synagogue are quite upset with him. And Jesus doesn't make an appearance in the synagogue between that in Mark 3 and this in Mark 5. So he's coming back across the Sea of Galilee. And one of the rulers of the synagogue named Jairus. Now interesting, if this wasn't true, given the fact that Jesus was not well respected in the synagogue at Capernaum, don't you think Jairus would have been quick to raise his hand and say, "That's not true. That's all a lie. It didn't happen this way at all." But the name of someone who would have just weeks earlier been one of his avowed enemies, His name is given as someone who has come and has fallen at his feet. And it says in verse 23 that he begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter." Now, Abigail, we're going to learn later that his little daughter was 12 years old. And so a little girl, a little daughter, just about Abigail's age, she is sick and she lies at the point of death. So what's happening? In Mark 1, there is a woman sick. In Mark 5, there's a little girl sick. In Mark 1, it is the mother-in-law of Simon Peter. In Mark 5, it is the daughter of one of the rulers of the synagogue. In Mark 1, the mother-in-law of Simon Peter was lying sick with a fever. In Mark 5, the little daughter of the ruler of the synagogue is lying at the point of death. So come, Jairus begs him, and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Now it seems to me as though Jairus has come to believe that Jesus has the ability to heal sickness. It seems that Jairus has come to believe that Jesus has the ability to heal all manner of diseases. And so he says to Jesus, "Come and heal my daughter." So what does Jesus do? Wonderful Jesus that he is. He doesn't say, "Oh, well, that's certainly not the attitude you had a few weeks ago when you were running me out of the synagogue. Oh, you've certainly changed your tune. Oh, well, are you sure? I might do it at the wrong time, or I might do it in the wrong way." Now, Jesus didn't do that at all. Jesus went with him. And it says, "And a great multitude followed him and thronged him." Now, here's something that's quite interesting. Between verse 25 and verse 34, you have an interruption. An interruption. But one of the things that we need to remember is that often what we consider to be an interruption to our ministry actually is our ministry. I mean, Jesus has to come to grips with interruptions. Like that occasion in the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2. When he is teaching, no longer in the synagogue, but he is now teaching in the house of Simon Peter there in Capernaum. And while he's teaching, they hear some noise on the roof. And they just press on, ignore it. Maybe it'll go away. Maybe it's just an animal or something. And then before long, things begin to fall from the ceiling. It's a bit strange. Just the sort of thing those who teach and preach will appreciate. Just the sort of thing you love to happen while you're teaching and preaching. And you're really intent and you're really with great purpose trying to get your point across. And suddenly there's a shaft of sunlight that comes from above. Someone's taking the roof off. And to make matters worse, they begin to lower someone on a pallet. And the next thing you know is he has been lowered right between you and the congregation. Strange, isn't it? That often what we consider to be interruptions to our ministry are indeed the ministry itself. So what happens here? Well, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ both forgives this paralyzed man his sin as well as heals his body, and he goes on his way rejoicing. So there's another interruption here. Here's the interruption. Let's see if we can read about it in chapter 5. It says, as Jesus is making his way to the house of Jairus, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. She suffered many things from many physicians. And she had spent all she had And she was no better. But actually, she had grown worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd. And what did she do? She touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." And so she touched his garment. And immediately, there's Mark's favorite word, 41 times in this gospel, immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." That's amazing, but that's an interruption. And some of the most amazing things that will ever happen in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ were interruptions. And some of the most amazing things that will happen in your life as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ are those things that you look at the moment and you say, "Well, this is just an interruption. This is just a diversion. This is just a detour. This is just a dead end. Nothing good will come from this. This is just an interruption. I had my life planned. I knew where I was going. I knew what I was going to be doing. And now, who knows? But that your interruption may be the ministry that God has for you." Well, that part's for free. Let's resume the original account. Because now it says, listen to this, I'm in verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. Remember him? Who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus had heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, interesting, top class will remember, you've already heard these words, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Where was Andrew? I don't know. When you find out, tell me, and we'll all be up to speed. But Andrew is not listed here. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. Imagine. The ruler of the synagogue's 12-year-old daughter has died. She was always at the meetings. She was always friendly. She always greeted people. She always helped with the teas and coffees and refreshments. Even though she was a little girl, she knew all of the adults by name. And she got sick and she's died. Is everyone expected just to shrug their shoulders and say, "Well, you know, you're young enough. You and the wife can have another"? People say foolish things, don't they? "Oh, well, you have other children." People say ridiculous things, don't they? She's dead. And there is commotion, there is weeping, and there is wailing. And when Jesus came into them, he said, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And what did they do? They ridiculed him. They ridiculed him. What did he do? He put them all outside, and he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying, and he took the child by the hand. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ had done just across town in the house of Simon Peter when he had taken his sick mother-in-law by the hand? And it says, having taken her by the hand, he said to her, Aramaic. Jesus spoke Aramaic. Talitha kum, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And just incidentally, we'll come to this a bit later, but Mark uses more Aramaic expressions than any of the other gospel writers, and he puts more Aramaic words in the mouth of Jesus than any of the other gospel writers, and the important significance of that will come in due time. So what happens? Immediately, the girl arose and walked. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. So the ridicule gives way to amazement, and now the Lord Jesus Christ does what he does repeatedly, and those of you who are back tonight will find out why. He commanded them strictly that no one should know it. Don't tell anyone. This little girl was dead and now she is alive, and Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Well, I wonder how that worked. And then he said that something should be given her to eat. Okay? Now you got these two accounts side by side. I want to show you three things about these two accounts, and then we'll draw to a close. First of all, the problem of sickness. The problem of sickness. We see here that the problem of sickness comes to those who are old, and it also comes to those who are young. We see the problem of sickness comes to some in a way that might be considered less serious, and then certainly to others in a way that is considered to be very serious, indeed life-threatening. The problem of sickness comes to all. In fact, just yesterday morning, had a few minutes after having gone out to the shops with Francis, and I sat down and just began to make a note of all of the people I could remember from Mark's gospel who had been sick. I came up with men, women, old, young, Jew, Gentile, religious, irreligious, very sick, not quite so sick. The problem of sickness is pervasive in Mark's gospel, and it's pervasive in our world today. So let me give you just a word of personal application about that. Since the problem of sickness is so widespread, when the time comes, I didn't say if, but when the time comes that you are sick, the best question is probably not, why me? The best question is probably, why not me? There are people who are younger than I am who are sick. There are people who are generally healthier than I am who are sick. There are people all over the world from all different backgrounds, all different religious perspectives, people of all different sorts of life circumstances, and they have all either been sick, or are going to be sick in the future. The problem of sickness is pervasive. So don't have a pity party and feel sorry for yourself when your time comes, because all people experience sickness at some stage in life. That's the problem of sickness. And so we see that in both the mother-in-law of Simon Peter as well as in the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. But a second thing, I want you to see not only the problem of sickness, but I want you to see the prophecy concerning the Savior. This is amazing. You got to turn back to Isaiah 41. That's where we began this morning. That was our first reading. And it wasn't chosen just because, you know, we were missing Isaiah and wanted to go back and listen to what he had to say again, but because in what happens here, in Mark 1 and Mark 5, we see a specific fulfillment of prophecies that Isaiah made concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, all of those months, you'll be forgiven. You'll be forgiven if you thought, Isaiah, again, what use are we ever going to make of this? And when are we ever going to, you know, understand this? And why is this important? And as you go through, you know, the Isaiah of the New Testament, that's the Gospel according to Mark, the penny's going to begin to drop and you're going to begin to say, oh, that's a lot more important than I realized. So look here, Isaiah 41. I could read all of it again, but I won't. I'll just read verse 10 and verse 13. Listen to this. 640, page 640, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Look to verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. And so when you look in Mark chapter 1, and when you look in Mark chapter 5, what is the Lord Jesus Christ doing when he takes the mother-in-law of Simon Peter by the right hand? And when he takes the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, by the right hand and lifts them up, he is saying to them, fear not, I will help you. You see, that's why these details that Mark includes in his gospel are so important and so relevant, because he is showing not only the problem of sickness, but how the prophecy concerning the Savior has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you even read, as we did last week, in Isaiah 9, verse 1 to 11, but particularly verses 1 and 2, and you see that it talks about how the light is going to come and how life is going to come to Galilee of the Gentiles, there by the sea. Yes, it was called Chinnereth then, but it would be called Galilee or Tiberias later. And he's saying that the light, the life of the Messiah is going to come to Galilee. And that's what's happening here. He's taking this little girl by the right hand. He's taken this feverish woman by the right hand, and he's saying, don't be afraid, I will help you. Okay? So two things. One is the problem of sickness. Two, the prophecy of the Savior, the prophecy concerning the Savior. Now, the third thing, the promise of Scripture. Now, let me ask you something. What would ultimately happen to the mother-in-law of Simon Peter? Do you know? Any idea? What would ultimately happen to the mother-in-law of Simon Peter? Some of you are mouthing it. It's okay. Just say it out loud. What's that? Right. Oh, she actually used the word. What was it? She's going to die. Must have been an amazing day. She's sick one minute. She's up serving the next, scurrying people out of the kitchen, saying, no, I don't need any help. No, I've got everything covered. And she prepares a meal for them, and they sit down there, and it's wonderful. But, you know, the day would come when that same lady would grow sick again, and this time she would not be healed. This time she would not get back up on her feet and serve as she had so many times before. This lady would get sick and die. How about this little girl? 12 years old. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, his daughter, she's 12 years old. She's sick to the point of death. And you can imagine what a wonderful celebration they had. How amazed they were at the goodness of God and the greatness of his power in the healing of this little girl. But do you know what would happen? At some point in time, this little girl would get sick again. And this time, she wouldn't come just to the very edge. This time, she wouldn't come just to the very point of death. This time, she would actually die. And I want you to know, God, on occasion, for His own purposes, for His own glory, and by His own power, still heals people today. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. He does. God still, on occasion, for His own glory, for His own purposes, in demonstration of His own power, still heals people today. He does. But even when He does, those same people will ultimately get sick again and will ultimately die. So what are we to make of it? Well, I told you not only about the problem of sickness and not only about the prophecy concerning the Savior, but I also told you something about the promise of Scripture. And we'll close here. If you'll look to Revelation 21, I'll show you. Very end of your Bible, Revelation chapter 21. It's page 1102. And I'll just start reading with verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God." And then amazingly, we see John going all of the way back to Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, and pulling these words forward and saying, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And then He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I will make all things new." And He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Do you see this promise of Scripture? That though all of us will grow sick, and though all of us will ultimately die, that there is coming new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And there are two things at least that there will not be in those new heavens and new earth. There will not be hospitals, and there will not be mortuaries, because people will not get sick and people will not die. And if you don't believe it, you actually don't believe the gospel. It's the good news. So my friends, while we live on this earth, we will have to contend with the problem of sickness. And sometimes it'll be severe and sometimes not so much. Sometimes it'll last a long time. Sometimes it'll go very quickly. Sometimes it will result in an instance of healing, and sometimes it will result in our death. All of us are going to have to deal with the problem of sickness. But I want you to remember this: when you are on your sick bed, the Lord Jesus Christ still says to His people, "Do not be afraid. Take me by the right hand. I will help you." And when He takes you by the right hand, whether He takes you by the right hand to lift you up or takes you by the right hand to take you home, when He takes you by the right hand, you will be okay either way. And when death comes, when death comes. As it's come to several members of our church family, even this year. As it's come to even several in the wider circle of friends and acquaintances of the people gathered here this morning, when death comes, remember, for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the faithful and true Word of God. We have the faithful and completely reliable promise of Scripture. There is coming new heaven, new earth, in which righteousness dwells, and all tears will be wiped from our eyes. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more death, for the former things will have all passed away. How do we know this is true? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has come in the flesh, in the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning Him. And because He has come, we can have full confidence and assurance that He will come again, and that where He is, there we will be also. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing once more. Our last hymn is number 35.